The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Tonight is Roger Hershey, and if you don't know anything about him, he is a Penn State graduate. He's been on staff with Crusade for over 30 years, and he was formerly a Penn State cheerleader. So please welcome up Roger Hershey.
When I was a sophomore here at Penn State, I'd come to school as a believer. But my freshman year, but I wasn't really growing. I wasn't really walking with the Lord. I began to walk with the Lord around spring of my freshman year. Got involved with the movement. Was really growing, involved in the Bible study, all that good stuff. And in my sophomore year, I pledged a fraternity my freshman year. My sophomore year, I moved into the house. Now, as I moved in, I was growing in my walk. I was very motivated. But I found myself there in the house in all kinds of situations where, as a young growing believer, I had to make decisions about how I was going to live out my life. And I'm sure you will identify with this. Situations in which I knew what was clear in the Scripture about how to live for Christ and how to walk with Christ, but there was all these kind of gray areas, things that weren't so black and white. That I had to decide upon. So, for example, as one that's familiar to all of us, as I was there, of course, was the whole drinking scenario, and I would be with all my pledge brothers and going through pledging, and they'd all be drinking quite a bit, and I had to decide, well, as a believer, how do I fit into this situation? Do I relate to my non-believing fraternity brothers by drinking a little bit with them? Do I not drink at all and make a statement about that I don't need to drink to have a good time? How do I handle that situation? And there was other situations when I was in chapter meeting and the conversation went really really into some foul, nasty stuff where guys would be verbalizing about their sexual exploits over the weekend. And the question was, as a committed Christian who's a part of this house, do I sit here and say nothing? Do I agree? Do I go along with everything being said? Where do I actually speak up about something? And there was many situations I found myself in. But those situations also carried over when I was with believers. Now, I want to ask you to think for a second. How many of you have found you've been in at least one or many situations like that since you've been here at college where it wasn't clear exactly how you should live out your life at that moment? Depending on, how many of you had at least one experience like that? Yeah, most of us had. And tonight I want to talk about a biblical perspective on how do I make decisions in those areas, and we'll call them the gray areas of life. That is, those things that aren't specifically spelled out in Scripture. For example, we know the Scripture is clear about us as believers that God says to us to not be involved in drunkenness. All right, now that's clear in Scripture, so that's not even a question for me. Should I go out and get drunk on the weekend? No, the answer is no. But what it doesn't say is, so should a believer not drink at all, or have a little bit, or when should he, when's it appropriate? So we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about the means of growing in our walk with Christ and becoming holy. We know the Scriptures talk about that God has called us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, because he is holy, we're to be holy. We're to be separate from sin. We're to become like Jesus and to become holy. Now I want to talk about, how do we become holy, and how do we make decisions related to what is appropriate holy behavior in certain situations? And the Scripture talks about the role of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in making us like Jesus. And tonight I want to talk about the role of the people of God. What role do we play in each other's lives related to striving to be more like Christ? Okay, you with me? All right, let's pray together, and we're going to take a look at this. Lord, teach us tonight. Teach us a couple of principles that my brothers and sisters can take with them to help them make those decisions in those gray areas of life. Would you teach us tonight, Lord, and help me communicate this in a way that helps us learn? Thank you, Lord. I trust you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout church history, the church, the body of Christ, has had different ways of trying to help people become more like Christ, help them pursue holiness. And if you read and study through church history, you'll see all kinds of different periods of time where the church tried to get people to be holy by controlling them. And we'll use the term legalism for that. Legalism meaning establishing a set of man-made standards where instead of telling people to walk in the Spirit and make decisions based on biblical principles about how to live, legalism is where a group of people lays out for somebody else, this is exactly what you should do in every situation. And basically, it's kind of a way of controlling people by man-made laws. Now, the opposite of that, there have been periods of time in the church where instead of legalism, there would be what was called license. That is, instead of upholding standards to be holy, we would throw out all standards because it would be said that we just follow Christ and you can do any kind of thing as long as you're following Christ. And so it went to the other extreme. So legalism is on one extreme and license is on the other. We just do anything with no concern whatsoever for living according to biblical principles in my life. Now, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but before we do, go back one there. Eric, sorry, bro. I want to talk about two principles tonight, biblical principles called the law of liberty and the law of love. I was taught these when I was here as a student, and it was so clear to me, I remember it from 36 years ago. And these are the two principles I want to give you tonight to help you make, to think about decision-making. The law of liberty and the law of love. Now, you could call them principles if you don't like to use the term law, but I like using a couple of L's together, easy to remember. But it's the principle of liberty and the principle of love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll see a clear passage where this is taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking to the believers at Corinth, and he's going to speak to them about this topic of eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, I need to give you the cultural context, otherwise you'll say, what the heck is this all about? In that time, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, there was a practice among both the Greeks and the Romans of sacrificing animals to their idols, to their many gods, a pantheon of gods among the Greeks and the Romans. And the practice was to take an animal and sacrifice it, and the less desirable portions of the animal and the sacrifice would be burned up in the sacrifice to their gods. But the more choicer parts of the meat of the animal would be retained to be used for personal consumption at their banquets after their sacrifices. Or they would take the meat from the animal sacrifice that was the good part and they'd sell it in the local marketplace. Now, this presented a problem for these Corinthian believers because many of them would have come to Christ out of this very background, having been a part of worshiping idols. And so as they came to Christ, they now knew that they were no longer worshiping idols, they were following the one true God. But they had this question of, is it acceptable now to buy and or eat meat from this animal that's sold in the marketplace knowing that it had been used to sacrifice to false idols? Or, when they were invited to a friend's house for dinner, was it acceptable for them to eat meat that was put before them by their host knowing that that meat had been sacrificed to the idols? And so Paul's going to address this question. I know that's kind of weird because we can't relate in any way to that in our cultural context, right? But you got to know that when you're studying the Scripture, you need to understand the cultural context of a particular passage to make sense of what did Paul intend to say to his audience in their given situation. So that was the situation for these Corinthians. So look what he says here in light of that. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. Now he's saying here, not all Christians amongst you in Corinth have this understanding about the fact that there really is no other God but the one true God. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, having been used to eating the meat that had been sacrificed to this idol, until now, they eat food as it were, as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Now, the first principle here is the principle of liberty. And what Paul is arguing for here, not arguing, the case he's stating in that first section, go back, bro, that first section, is the law of liberty, saying, look, you Corinthians know that these false idols don't even exist. So for you to eat some animal portion that's sold in the marketplace that was sacrificed to a false god that doesn't even exist, you know that doesn't even exist, so therefore freely eat of that meat sacrificed to that idol, because you know those idols don't exist anyway. So you're not worshiping a false god, because you have the knowledge of knowing that real god, that false god, doesn't exist anyway. You got me here? So the principle of liberty that he was teaching them was, he was saying, you have freedom in Christ. Go ahead and eat that meat. Your justification, your right standing before God, is not affected whether you eat that meat or whether you don't, because you have the knowledge that it's not really a god anyway. So you are free to eat that meat. You have the liberty in Christ to do that. Now, however, he then goes on to talk about the law of love. Next section. He says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Who are the weak? Those who in their conscience still struggle from their past, that what of having eaten meat sacrificed to idols, they struggle that. If someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, now the specific food he's talking about is not any food, but this meat sacrificed to idols, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. All right, now that's the context. So here he's talking about the law of love. And the idea here is that he says, though you have liberty in Christ, your justification before God, your acceptance before God, is based on the fact that you have Jesus, and he's paid for all your sins. Your acceptance before God is not based on whether or not you eat this meat that was offered to this false god. So therefore, you're free in Christ to partake of that if you want. But if in doing so, another brother sees me eating that meat and it causes them to stumble because it troubles their conscience, then he said the law of love would dictate that I will not participate for the sake of my brother. Is this making sense? Got this? Now, relating that to where we are, these two principles have helped me over the years in so many decisions. The law of liberty, I'm free in Christ, but the law of love says I will not make a brother or a sister stumble. Now, first of all, let's talk about the law of liberty. Does the law of liberty mean, let's say, maybe what I would choose to do in a given situation wouldn't even necessarily cause a brother or sister to stumble, but is it possible that perhaps exercising that liberty I have in Christ would do serious harm to my own walk with Christ? Or it would really dishonor God? It would take away from his glory. It would affect my witness. So therefore, for example, let's get specific for us. Some of the areas we deal with, again, we're not sacrificing meat to idols, but questions like, what movies will I go to and fill my mind with? Now, am I free in Christ to go to movies? Sure. In fact, I'm a movie buff. I like to go to movies. My wife and I love to go on a movie date, dinner date, movie date. But I have to be very careful about when I'm looking at the movies online, which ones I'm going to see. And there's certain movies, though I'm free to go to any movie, really, in Christ, but there are certain movies that I don't want to fill my mind with. So I'm probably not going to go see Sex in the City. And I don't watch that TV series. Don't want to offend any of you that do. But is that kind of thing what I want to put in my mind? I may probably want to go see Saw 5. I don't know if I need to put those kind of images in my brain either. And then there's one I just saw interesting. Zach and Miri Make a Porno. Now, just by the title alone, I don't think I want to fill my mind with that. And I certainly wouldn't want to take my godly wife to that movie. Because here's the idea. Whatever I put in my mind is going to determine what comes out of my life. Let me show you a little diagram here. You've seen this. Well, some of you have seen it before. Your brain. Next slide. If your mind is filled from birth as a non-believer with the world's perspective on life. And when your mind is filled with the world's perspective, what the world says about relationships, dating, sex, about what gives me a good time, drinking, all the rest, everything, where life comes from, greed, and so forth. If my mind is filled with the world's perspective, then out of my life comes a worldly lifestyle. That naturally comes from the world's perspective. So when I become a Christian, I start to get God's word into my life. Through meetings like this, through Bible study, through hanging out, I start to get God's word in. Next slide. I start to put Jesus in. I start to fill my mind with God's perspective. And as I fill my mind with God's perspective, obviously, the more I turn those W's into G's, and I start viewing relationships the way God does, not the way people around me do. If man, I start to treat a woman the way God would have me treat a woman, not the way other men in our culture treat women, then I put God's perspective in, and then next, as a result, a godly lifestyle is going to become more and more evident in my life. Therefore, what does all this mean? I have liberty in Christ to do a lot of things. I can read lots of books. I can go to movies. I can watch any TV show because I'm justified by my faith in Christ. But though it's lawful, it's not always profitable. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things may be lawful, but they're not always profitable. 1 Corinthians 10:23. In other words, those things that I'm free to do in Christ may not help me in my walk. They may cause others to stumble. They may ruin my testimony to those who are not believers. And so I make choices related to things that are good to put into my mind. Now, by the way, a good movie coming out, Fireproof. You want to see Fireproof? A movie written by Christians? Go see that one. That's a good one. Now, Romans 13:14 says this. Next slide, bro. Romans 13:14 says this. Now, this all relates to the law of liberty and the freedom I have in Christ. Paul says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now Paul says this last verse, I love this verse, one of my favorite ones, as he talks about living a whole new life in Christ, no longer living the old lifestyle that I used to live, but living a new life in Christ. He says, make no provision for the flesh. Put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Or another way to say that is, don't put myself in a position where I'm going to give my flesh the opportunity to be tempted and to lead me into sin. You follow me? So, for example, if I have in my past, if you have in your past struggled with alcohol, struggled with having one beer and stopping, perhaps, then you may not want to go hang out at the bar for Friday night. And say, I'm just going to go hang out here because all my friends are here. Because you may be given your flesh the opportunity to be tempted in a way that is not good for you. Now, this has all kinds of applications. You know, the question of when a girlfriend or boyfriend comes up for the weekend to visit with me from home, with you, not me. My girlfriend is here. Is it appropriate for her to stay in your apartment? Is it appropriate for her or him, whichever, to stay in your apartment with your roommates and so forth? Is that healthy? Is that appropriate? Am I free in Christ? Well, yeah, but is it a wise thing to do? Or am I going to give opportunity for my flesh? I think of one bad choice I made when I was here, my junior year in the fraternity. There was a gal that had come to know Christ with me, Judy, on the cheerleading squad, on the way to the Navy game, on the bus. Came back, I got her connected up with one of the gals in the movement who started to follow up and help her grow. And, of course, we were on the cheerleading squad together, and I was trying to encourage her in her new faith. And I invited her out to my fraternity to go to a party with me. We were having a good time dancing, having a great time at the party. And I had made the choice that I didn't drink in my house. Though I was free in Christ to drink, I chose not to. But then I remember specifically the one time that I had her out. We weren't dating or anything, but I just had her out to the party. And later in the evening, after a lot of dancing was done, I invited her to go to my room with me. Now, I had a single room. And there I had Judy, young, attractive gal who's a new believer in Christ. And absolutely nothing went on because I had a conviction about sexual purity. And yet I put myself in that situation, even though I was walking with Christ, I put myself in that situation alone with her, where there was all kinds of opportunity for temptation. In fact, actually what we did was we had a great conversation about the Lord. I played some Christian music for her because she never had heard Christian music before. And it was all good. But here was the problem. Number one, it was unwise because of the temptation I put myself in. And number two, when I took her to my room, none of my non-Christian fraternity brothers, they didn't have, you know, they would have never stopped to think, oh, he's probably going to go encourage her in her new faith and play Christian tunes for her. Of course, they had in mind that I was going to do the same thing they were all doing with the girls they were whisking off to their rooms. But I was not. But I was the outspoken Christian in the house, and they had no idea. And so my testimony to them was not the best in that case. I would have been wiser to not make that choice. All right? Now, so the law of love. The law of liberty says I'm free in Christ. The law of love says I won't engage in behavior that will cause my brother or sister to stumble. Now, I want to read with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I don't have it on PowerPoint. I'm just going to read it. And it's similar to chapter 8. In fact, this whole concept of dealing with gray areas, 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, in the whole three chapters, Paul is dealing with this question. I recommend you read that, 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. But in verse 23, he says this, all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. If one of the unbelievers invites you, and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking question for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not for your own conscience, but for the other man's conscience. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, and he goes to the ultimate motive here, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks. And he says this, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. This law of love, according to Paul, applied not only to how I relate to my Christian brothers and sisters, but it relates to my witness to non-believers. And how will whatever action I participate in, how will it affect the non-believers around me? And so, that leads us to, helps us in make decisions. Now, when I was discipling a young fraternity guy here my first couple years, he'd come to Christ with me, he came out of an alcoholic background. His father and his parents were alcoholics. And he also was dealing with alcoholism. Now, as a young believer in the faith, I would have not recommended we had our discipleship time at the Rathskeller. And I wouldn't have done that. Or if I invited him over to the house to watch a Penn State football game on a Saturday, though I might have been free in Christ to have a couple beers in my refrigerator, I would not do that, and I wouldn't offer them to him out of love for my brother, for whom it could be a serious stumbling block. Now you get the idea. Now, here's a couple scenarios I want to throw out to you for you to consider. And then we'll get to a specific application. You may be in situations like this, and we are, of course, all the time, is you're at a party together with a bunch of other crew people, and maybe it's a dance party, you're dancing, you're having a good time, and what do you do when some of the tunes that come on in that dance party are just really, I mean, there's a lot of songs that are good to dance to, right? And then there's a lot of songs, the lyrics of which are just not the kind of things you want to put in your head. They're filled with all kinds of sexual perversion. Right? You know what I'm talking about here. What do I do in that scenario? Do I just happily continue to dance along, la-di-da, having a great time? Meanwhile, the lyrics of that song are filling my mind with all kinds of garbage. Or do I, as a committed Christian, say, you know what? This is not the kind of stuff I want to put in my head. And you know, as far as that's concerned, it's probably not good for the rest of the Christians here in this room. Maybe I ought to have the courage to step up in a godly, loving way and say something about, let's use some other tunes to dance to, because there's plenty to choose from, right? Or you're sitting around and a bunch of you at somebody's house and you want to watch a movie together, hang out, just watch a movie. And so you decide what movie you're going to watch. You got a whole bunch on the somebody's supply of DVDs, or maybe you went out to Blockbuster and got some. Well, what if one of the movies that someone suggests is just loaded with heavy sexual content, for example? And maybe the F word is just thrown around all the time. Do I, as a believer, just say, oh, no big deal. I mean, I'm free in Christ. I'm just going to watch this. Or do I, out of love for my brethren, speak up and say, you know what? That's probably not the best movie for us. Let's pick something else. What do you do? Now, obviously, I'm suggesting that out of commitment to one another, it's very appropriate with love and grace to speak up in situations like that. Now, I want to end with this. There's the principle of liberty and the principle of love to guide a decision. See, as a movement, we would not be, as has happened many times in the history of the church in the past, we would never be a group that would say to you, watch this movie, but not this movie. Listen to this kind of music, but not this kind. We would never be a group that tries to tell people what they're to do. We want to point you to Jesus, to develop your relationship with Him, to get into His Word, and to use these principles to make your own decision before Christ how you're to live. That's the difference between a religious system or a cult and what we're trying to do here. We want to free you to walk with Christ and make good decisions out of that. Now, here's the application we'll leave you with. Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I wish I could go through this whole passage. It's fabulous, but I can't. Therefore, Paul says, and therefore, as he's just been talking about actually the second coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. And it's very interesting. You'll notice there's many times in Scripture where living a holy life is related to the fact that Jesus is coming back someday and we're going to stand before Him and give an account for our life. That's another whole topic for another day. He says, therefore, in light of the fact that the Lord is coming, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Watch this. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Now notice this last verse. This is not just written to the leaders of the church in 1 Thessalonians, to the elders. He says, we encourage you, brethren. He's speaking to the whole body of believers that he's writing to. And he says, when it comes to how you relate to each other and how you spur each other on to holiness and Christ-likeness, he said, realize that sometimes there will be someone who is acting in an unruly way, or it may be translated in your Bible, undisciplined way. Or someone may be making choices that are not good and helpful to him, her, or someone else. And he says, sometimes we need to admonish the unruly. We need to love one another enough to shoot straight and point out something that's not good and godly. Other times, people need to be encouraged because they're faint-hearted. They're discouraged. Or sometimes people just need help. People don't really want to walk with Christ, but they're struggling with temptation, and we need to come alongside of them and help them. And then we need to be patient with all. So here's the exhortation. In light of the law of liberty and the law of love, as a body of believers, we want to be what Paul says we should be to each other in verse 14. A group of people that helps each other pursue holiness and Christ-likeness by coming alongside of each other, by having the courage to get into each other's lives, to the whole group when we need to, and to speak words of rebuke if needed, in love. And then we also need to be humble enough to hear that rebuke when it comes from somebody else. Right? Courage enough to speak it yourself, humble enough to receive it when someone speaks about these things with you. Now I want to end with an illustration, a very vivid one of what I'm talking about and where I think perhaps this was not applied. When I was on staff, the director at Miami of Ohio, there was a staff guy on my team who was married with two children, and his wife was pregnant with their third. And he started to be emotionally attracted and drawn to this fifth-year senior. She was a gal that actually he and his wife had ministered to together as a couple when she was a freshman on another campus. And they'd since come to our campus. So this is the gal they had loved and cared for and ministered to together. Well, anyway, this staff man began to get emotionally attracted to her and started to hang out with her in inappropriate ways. And eventually, the emotional attraction led to a physical attraction, and it led to an affair. And he began to sleep with this 50-year senior while his wife was pregnant with their third child. Now, this was no young Christian. This was a solid staff person who seemingly walked with the Lord for years, who was having a ministry, leading a Bible study, discipling guys. And yet, he started going down a path because he made provision for the lust of his flesh toward this woman. And here's the thing. I met with him on a regular basis, and I was totally clueless that this was going on. He was getting involved with this gal away from our campus. It was on when he went to visit her on another campus, so I never saw any of it happening. But what I wonder as I look back on that situation is certainly other people who were his close friends knew what was happening in his life, knew that he was getting drawn into this relationship with another woman. And I look back and I wonder, did anyone love him enough to sit down and say, bro, do you realize what's happening here? You're starting to spend an inappropriate amount of time with this young gal. This is not good. And I just wonder, did anybody love him enough to sit down and look him in the eyes and say, bro, this is not good. We got to turn from this. Now, I don't know if they did. And I don't know if he would have in humility responded. But what I do know is because of that affair, his marriage broke up. In spite of all of our efforts in counseling, we could never get their marriage restored. And of course, he had to leave the ministry. And now he's lived for all these years separated from his three precious kids because of decisions he made back those years. And I don't know if anybody in his life loved him enough to speak truth into his life. So on that somber note, I want to pray for you. And I want to encourage you, one, to love each other enough to speak truth as you observe it, or as you perceive something with a brother or sister. And then I want to encourage you, when someone does speak that truth with you, to have the humility to hear them and to prayerfully consider what they're saying. Okay? Lord, thanks for these thoughts from your word. And I pray for all my brethren here that we as a body of believers would love each other enough to not exercise our liberty in a way that causes someone else to stumble, but that we would love someone enough to lay aside sometimes that exercise of liberty for the sake of my brothers and sisters. And to love each other enough, Lord, to speak into each other's lives graciously and lovingly what we need to hear. Would you help us do that, Lord? And would you help, Holy Spirit, would you help everyone in this room to have a humble heart and willingness to receive godly, loving correction and instruction? Because, Lord, we care most about your glory. That you would be honored in our life, that our witness to those who are outside of the faith would ring true, that our walk would indeed match our talk. So would you work these things into our life, Lord? I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.